We have been a while since we have been in the book of Proverbs, so we're going to get back to our Proverbs study tonight. And that takes us back to chapter 10. And I'm going to attempt three verses. I think I should be able to get these three done tonight. So we'll be in Proverbs 10, verses 19 through 21. Now, just in the providence of God in terms of how he's arranged these verses and in terms of us coming to them at this particular time, most of these passages in chapter 10 I've mentioned are not thematic in the sense that earlier chapters in the book of Proverbs, we might find sections of verses that all really go together, fit well together. But that in chapter 10 and beyond in Proverbs, each individual verse is its own individual Bible study in a sense. As it turns out, for these three verses tonight that we want to cover together, they do fit well together. They all develop the same single theme, covering individual aspects of that one theme. I don't know if that was originally intentional or not, but they do fit well together, so we'll cover them as a theme tonight. Let's read Proverbs 10, verses 19, 20, and 21. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, the heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. All right, help me out here. If we were to identify a single theme from these three verses, what would that theme be? All right, the importance of our tongue, our words. Now, even though we haven't covered but about a third of the book of Proverbs so far, we've already seen more than enough evidence that this is a main recurring theme of the book. Certainly not the only thing covered in Proverbs, but it's one of the major elements that keeps cropping up throughout different chapters in the book. And as we go forward, we're going to find a lot of individual verses on the importance of our words and the importance of understanding the place the tongue plays in God's design of our lives. And all of the dangers that face us because of the unique nature of the tongue. I don't think I'll do this tonight. I think it'd be well worth doing for connecting to these kinds of verses in Proverbs. You're familiar with the chapter in the book of James, of course, that is dedicated to the issue of the tongue. I think it'd be worthwhile to read that chapter in connection with this, but I'll leave you to do that for yourself. It's James chapter 3, an entire chapter devoted to the importance of the tongue, but also really describing the dangers that the tongue represents in terms of, you know, the tongue operates in such a way in our lives that it can be of great value and benefit to ourselves, and of great value and benefit to everyone else in our lives. And these verses that we're studying tonight certainly address that issue. But our tongue can also create great and small problems for ourselves and for everybody else around us as well. Everybody that we interact with, and everybody especially that we're in close relationship with. All right, so let's look at each one of these three verses individually. They each one cover a specific aspect of the benefits, the potential benefits, and the potential dangers of the tongue. So chapter 10, verse 19, reading that one verse again. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. All right, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Let me just put the key word down here to that first part on the board. When words are many, this is a warning of the potential danger of the tongue. And the danger is, if we were to make a diagram, and here this little circle represents us, and these concentric circles around that central circle represent an amount of words we could potentially speak in any given day. This is you and I in the center, okay? And each concentric circle represents a specific amount of words on any given day that you and I could speak on that day in the course of whatever life brings our way that day, whatever interactions, whatever necessary communication with, you know, close and loved ones and neighbors and friends and business associates and people out there in the community, all right? This being one set amount of words that could be spoken, this being a second larger amount, this being a third, and this being a fourth and a fifth. And of course, because of what I'm describing, that's an almost unlimited amount, and each one of us speaks, generally speaking, because we have different personalities, different inherent natures in terms of how talkative we tend to be by nature. And I'll address that aspect before we leave this verse. The question is, the warning in this, I'm saying this particular verse is couched in terms of a warning, this first part. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. I said many is a key word here. There's another key word, and that is transgression. Let's define that one first, just to make sure we're all on the same page. What is transgression? What are we talking about? Sin. Okay, that's a good, simple way of saying it. We're not talking just about transgression against our neighbor, in the sense of, although that often does get involved here, but we're talking about crossing boundary lines that we're not supposed to cross from God's perspective, ultimately. Whether it affects our neighbor directly or indirectly, whether it affects ourselves directly or indirectly, it's a transgression against God's limits or God's boundaries, where He says, don't go beyond this line. So the warning is, when words are many, transgression most of the time is not lacking. Transgression some of the time is not lacking. What does it actually say? Transgression is not lacking. It's not a most of the time, some of the time equation. If the words are many, you will find transgression there. How many times? 100% of the time. That's the implication of the warning, which is if you talk too much, you will transgress. And what you're transgressing is not just social conventions. You know how it is. In certain social circles, it's allowable to talk a lot. And in other social situations, it's not acceptable to talk a lot. We're not talking about whether the social situation says it's okay. We're talking about what the Lord says about that situation, whether you're talking too much by His evaluation and design, not by the group that you happen to be interacting with at that particular time. So, here's the big question we want to ask, and then we'll work our way back to the other key word, many, and ask the secondary question. The big question is it ever okay to sin? I only heard half of a room. I'm guessing that half of you think it's not okay to sin, and the other are okay with it in certain circumstances. Yeah. Is it ever okay to sin? The correct answer is, thankfully, no. It's just not right to sin. We shouldn't plan to sin. We shouldn't intentionally put ourselves in circumstances in which sin or transgression is not lacking. I want to be in a circumstance where transgression is lacking. I mean, it's kind of a different way of saying it, but that's the goal here. Is we're not supposed to sin with our words, and the Lord is warning us that if you don't pay attention to this guideline, you'll end up sinning with your words whether you realize you are or not. And so He's warning you, don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to sin with your words. So none of us should want to sin or transgress with our words, should we? Everybody on board with that? Okay. Here's how we figure that out. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. So what's the opposite of that? When words are few, transgression probably is lacking. It doesn't mean that you can't sin when you speak few words. You can sin with one word. You can sin with 10 words. So it's not an impossibility to sin with few words. It's just less likely to sin inadvertently with few words than it is when there are many words. And so this particular warning is a warning to be aware of the danger of inadvertent sin when there are many words being spoken by you. Now here's the $64,000 question. How many is many? How many is many? I want a number. No, I'm not asking for a definition. I want a number. How many is many? Yeah, but that is he saying if you speak a single word, then transgression is not lacking? No. Okay. I'm getting different numbers here. The idea is that Solomon, who wrote these words, didn't give, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, a specific number, which tells us that we're not meant to think in terms of specific numbers. And I think the reason for that is that the Lord has designed us to be different in the way we speak. We are different in terms of our personality. Some of us, by nature, are more talkative than others, and we're designed to be that way for God's purpose. Others of us are less talkative than others, and we're designed to be that way for God's purpose. However, what is true for all of us is that there is a boundary line in the speaking of words in our lives for each one of us. It may be in a different specific place for each one of us, but we each need to learn what our own individual boundary line is when I've reached the many words boundary. And you need to be able to identify when you've reached that boundary for your own life. That boundary may be set in a different place for you than it is for me. Now, you know that when on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, I am well capable of speaking many words on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning and in certain other circumstances. When I'm teaching, I speak many words. And I don't mind speaking many words, generally speaking, because most of the time those words, as we're going to see in the other verses we're looking at tonight, are profitable for you to hear me speak. But I'm also known in outside of teaching circumstances as not being a particularly talkative person. And if you question that, you can ask my wife, who lives with me every day, and commonly comments that I'm not talkative enough. All right? Well, that's one of the benefits. There's some detriment to that for her on a relational standpoint. But one of the benefits is, you know, in terms of just falling into inadvertent sin of saying too much, saying too many words, I tend to stay away from those dangers for the most part. But my line is different than Sandy's line is. But for both of us, there is a point at which I'm speaking many words and I shouldn't be, and there's a point at which she's speaking many words and she shouldn't be. We both have to be able to discern and recognize where that line is drawn for our own lives. So for me, outside of the teaching environment, that line may be somewhere around here. For her, it may be out here. But for both of us, if we're out in this range, or if I'm in her territory here, I've already crossed the line of many words. And for her, it may be a little bit further out here, but there is a line that she needs to recognize and to discern. What I want you to just have your thinking reoriented to consider is, where is that line for you? And you need to be able to recognize that line as you reach it. Because the whole idea of this particular proverb is not just to give you a set number of words that you can then count up and know that when I've reached that magic number, I'm in the danger zone. But you need to have a sense of your own talkativeness and to be able to recognize when you've entered into the territory where I could easily, inadvertently sin or transgress with my words because I'm just talking too much at this point. And I shouldn't be. I don't need to be. I can actually choose to rein in my words. Now he goes on to say, the second part of verse 19, but, and this is, as we've seen in each one of these verses in chapter 10, it's two concepts set in parallel. There's a intentional contrast being drawn between one pattern of behavior and another pattern of behavior. The second pattern, of course, in this case, is the preferred one. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Okay, prudent is one of those words we all generally recognize, but unfortunately, this is a word, and I say unfortunate because it's a good word, it's kind of fallen out of common usage these days. Very rare to hear someone being referred to or described as prudent anymore. But I hope we haven't lost our understanding of the meaning. What does it mean to be a prudent person? Wise is certainly involved. Thoughtful, that's good. Self-control has a definite element of prudence. Okay, I like that. So you're talking about wise in terms of not just a person that understands concepts, but a person who is, in a sense, walking in applied wisdom. And it's demonstrating that in their life pattern, the way they live their lives. And of course, this specific area has to do with a big category of our lives, which is our verbal life, you know, our communication life, our interaction with others' life, in terms of our spoken communication. So what the pattern of behavior that's recommended here, in contrast to the many words where transgression is not lacking, is the person who has learned to restrain his lips. Let me get this part off of here. So if we were to summarize that or synthesize that down to a single recommended pattern of behavior, what's recommended to become a prudent person and to walk as a prudent person is learning lip control. Now, what is it about the lips on the body? Are they just like this rowdy, uncontrollable, you know, do they have like extra muscles in there that are just so, you know, powerful that we just literally cannot control our lips and they're just moving, you know, at their own speed and at their own volition and really kind of disconnected with the brain? What is it about the lips? You know, the lips, the only reason, it's interesting that when James addresses this, he doesn't even refer to the lips at all. He refers to the tongue. And both of these are communicating the same concept, because we're not talking about a specific physical part of the body at all. That's not the concern. Your lips are not the concern. Your tongue is not the concern. These are just helpful physical images, because these are the parts of the body that are physically used to form words and to communicate in our words with other people. So what we're talking about is not lip control, but word control. And I think lips in this case are chosen because the lips symbolically are like the gate that the words have to pass out of. It's like if this gate remains closed, you know, you can, if you're a ventriloquist, you can actually form words, you can learn how to speak and be heard in a way by other people, you know, without opening those gates. But I mean, if you're going to go to that extent, you might as well just open the gate and let them out anyway, you know. The point is not, again, the lips. It's about controlling your words. Now, what's so difficult about controlling your words is not some kind of uncontrollable muscle in the tongue or the lips that just acts in disconnection from what's going on inside of you. The difficulty with word control is what? And the Bible teaches us this in greater detail in the New Testament. I won't go off into a bunch of New Testament passages, but we may look at one or two just to make sure we get this concept really clear. What is it really that's so difficult about word control in our lives? What's the real spiritual issue? The real issue is the heart. Jesus said it this way. You're familiar with the passage. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Meaning that your words come from your heart. As scientists look at it from a purely physical standpoint, they'll tell you your words come from your brain. But the Bible looks at it at a deeper level than even science does. Because while the heart, when the Bible refers to the heart, it's not referring to this physical organ in our chest instead of the physical organ in our heads. It's referring to the soul, which is working through the brain and then ultimately working through the avenue of the tongue and the lips to actually, and the vocal cords in your throat, to actually form words and communicate. But the point is that all of your words come from ultimately your spiritual person inside of you, your soul, your heart, not just from neurons firing off in your brain uncontrollably. These things ultimately are traced back to a spiritual source in our lives. And the problem of word control is ultimately a problem of heart condition. And we're talking spiritually, not physically. Not physical heart problems, but spiritual heart problems. I'll say it this way. The implication of the biblical teaching on our words really boils down to this. If your heart is in the right condition, you won't have a problem sinning with your words. If your heart is not in the right condition spiritually, you will have a problem with sinning with your words. And not just in any one category, it might be in a number of different categories because there's more than one way to sin with your words. Do you understand how that works? You can sin by choosing an inappropriate word. You can sin by speaking to someone you're not supposed to speak to. You can sin by saying the wrong thing to the person that you're not supposed to speak to. You can sin by saying the wrong thing to the right person. You know, there's just a whole number of different ways. We could look at all the different ways we can sin with our words. And all of those arise from heart level issues. So how, when the book of Proverbs tells us at the end of 10:19, but while words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. I'm saying that learning to control our words ultimately is not just a matter of lip control. It's ultimately a matter of heart control. So the one who learns to restrain his lips is walking in prudence, meaning having applied wisdom in every area of his life. That starts first with applying the wisdom of God to our own hearts and learning the Lord's perspective about our words at a heart level, buying into the Lord's perspective, what He says about that, and submitting to the Lord's intention to train us in restraining the total number of words that we speak, given the context of our own individual personality and inclination to speak a certain number of words that we're designed to speak. And I'll say it this way. There are certain individuals that just by nature, even apart from salvation, just by basic design, are what we would call very quiet and reserved people. People that just, it's hard to pry a word out of them, okay? They're not immune from these concerns. Because like we've already said, you can sin with a single word. They have to pay attention to this also. But in another sense, they have it easier than many of us do in this particular area. Now, they have to pay attention to issues in other areas of their lives. But for most of us, that's not the issue. For most of us, we have a natural tendency, no matter what our starting point is, to talk more than we should. Now, How do I know that? And am I correct in evaluating that way as I just look out over the most of us? And I'm not just looking in this realm. I'm just talking about human race-wise. Most of us tend to talk more than we should. The reason I say that is because looking through the book of Proverbs, there are so many verses that warn us about the dangers of our words and the importance of learning to gain right control over our words. And I haven't found any verses that so far that say, come on, man, you're not talking enough. You just need to talk more. You just need to open up and just blurt out whatever happens to be in there if you want to become the kind of person that God wants you to be. You know, you can go to certain self-help books in the psychological section of the bookstore and find books that will tell you things like that. But the book of Proverbs doesn't fit into that category. You won't find those kind of encouragements in the book of Proverbs. If you happen to be a naturally quiet person, you're going to get along just fine with those verses in the book of Proverbs for the most part. Where these are problematic is for those of us that have a natural inclination to talk a lot. And so for those, you know, these are more challenging verses, more challenging categories as they touch and apply to these areas of our lives. All right, so what do we do in this circumstance? We have to learn how to restrain our lips. We have to learn word control, which is ultimately heart control. When I say learn, what school do you go to learn this? You go to, you know, as one Bible teacher that I grew up in the Lord listening to referred to it as, this was Campbell McAlpine, he used to refer to it as the Holy Ghost Bible College. And this isn't a Bible college you can enlist in out there in the world. This is the Lord taking you under His wing and teaching you through the daily circumstances of your lives His right way in this area. And let me just give you a single verse that I think would be very helpful for you if you struggle in this area. And if you do, you're in the category of most. This is in the book of Psalms. Why don't you turn to Psalm 141? The importance of this is the prudent person, the wise person, never speaks without restraint. Does that mean that the prudent person never sins with his words? No, we all, as long as we're in this world, we're going to, you know, on occasion, we're going to end up crossing the line because we're still learning. No matter how much we learn in this area, I can't tell you how much I've grown and learned in this area in the nearly 30 years I've had of walking with the Lord. But every single day, I come into circumstances where looking back at the end of the day and evaluating how I walked before the Lord in wisdom and prudence that day, I find areas where I crossed the line and I spoke too much. I said things I shouldn't have said. I didn't restrain my heart, my lips, and my tongue as I should have, as I knew better than to do. So this is, you know, this is an ongoing two steps forward, one step back, you know, stumble and by the grace of God, get up and keep heading in the right direction kind of matter as you're learning these things. But it's critically important to continue to grow in our discipleship in this area. The Lord is not pleased until we do gain His grace to restrain our lips. This passage has been very personally helpful to me. It's one I'd like to recommend to you. This is a prayer, of course, which tells us that the greatest issue in learning this is not leaning on yourself, it's learning to lean on the Lord, recognizing the natural tendency of your own heart is to want to be unrestrained in this area. And it's not easy to learn the Lord's restraint. You need His grace and His help. This is a prayer for the Lord's help in this specific area. Verse 3 of Psalm 141 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Let me read it again. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." A number of years ago, when I was first learning the importance of restraining my heart and my words, the Lord led me to this particular verse when I was struggling with this. And I believe he showed me to pray this and to continue to pray it for a period of time. And I did this for several months, praying this verse for myself every day. And what I experienced was the Lord began to answer this prayer. And he began to answer it in ways that, you know, it's an image here that's being described. You're asking the Lord for specific help, but it's the image is as though, you know, it's the idea of like the Lord sending a guard to stand next to you, as if the Lord assigned an angel. Now, I'm not saying he does this, okay? But let's just go with the imagery. See, the idea that you're walking through your life on a daily basis. You've seen movies like this, you know, that turn it into kind of a comedy situation, but I think the imagery is helpful. So I'm walking through my life on a daily basis, and I'm really struggling with getting my words under control in every circumstance. And so what the Lord has to do as I pray and ask him for help is he assigns an angel from heaven to just be by my side on a daily basis. And his one job is to guard every word that comes out of my mouth. All right. How is he going to do that? Since he's not the one talking, I'm the one talking. So in my mind, the picture I have is that as I open my mouth each time, he's kind of aware of what I'm about to say just before I say it. And just before I do, he reaches over and smacks me in the back of the head. Pop, you know, and it just gets them just enough to get my attention before I say it. Because if it's after you say it, you know, you can always go back later and ask the Lord to forgive you. You know how it is. But the whole goal here of our Christian life in terms of learning to restrain our words isn't just go ahead and blurt out whatever you want to say and then later just go and ask the Lord to forgive you. It's fine. I mean, we know the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God and praise God for them. But the goal of our growth, our sanctification, our development in the likeness and image of Christ is not to keep acting in such a way that distinguishes us from the beauty of the character of Christ on a daily basis, and then at the end of the day just asking the Lord to forgive us. The goal is to become more like him. And in this particular category, becoming more like him in the way that he would speak in that same circumstance. And so we want to learn when we're about to cross the line, before we blurt it out, before it actually passes the gate, before it actually comes out the door of our lips. And, you know, the Lord's not going to have an angel there to bop you upside the head. He's not. But he's given you something even greater than that, more effective than that. I mean, it would be awesome, wouldn't it, to have an angel right beside you to give you a little smack right on the back of the head, not so much as to hurt you, but just to alert you and to kind of shock you to an awareness before you sinned in this area each time with your words. Wouldn't that be great? Okay, but how about this? How about God himself coming and living inside of your body? Inside of your body and filling your body with his own power and presence. Filling what part of you? Your heart, where all of the words originate, where they all start, before they even get to your mouth, to your lips, to your tongue, before they could possibly leave the doorway of your mouth. He's in there and he's restraining you. He's ready, willing, and able to do that. So what I learned in praying this prayer is, all I'm doing by praying this prayer is asking the Lord to do one of the main priorities that's in his heart to do when he came to live inside of me. He wants to train me in this area. He's very motivated to train me in this area. So by my just praying this on a daily basis, what I'm doing is orienting my heart into a full cooperation mode with the Lord. To be cooperating with him and to be sensitive and aware that he's going to be alerting me throughout the day, each and every time I'm about to open my mouth, he's willing and ready to alert me before I say the wrong thing. If I'll just be aware that he's there and giving me that little warning signal. But not a bop on the back of the head, but an actual some sense from within that you're crossing a line. If you say that, don't say it. And I am telling you that He's inside of you to do that. This prayer, though, is a very, very helpful point in your own walk with the Lord on a daily basis. If you struggle in this area, I would recommend follow my example. Take this for a period of time. There's no magic set period of time. Take this verse for a period of time. Pray it on a daily basis. Orient your heart in this direction. And then stand back and praise God when, during the course of the day, you, in a new level of awareness, you become aware of Him restraining you in your speech patterns before you cross the line, whereas before you found yourself just blurting stuff out and having to go back and fix it and try to, seek forgiveness for it later. All right, let's go to the next one. I don't want to burn up the entire hour just on the first verse. I do want us to cover these other two because they're so beautifully connected. All right, chapter 10, verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. Verse 19 gave us a serious warning about what can go wrong with our words. Verses 20 and 21 give us powerful encouragement about the spiritual significance and importance of righteous words, godly, holy words. And I think the reason that the Lord combined 20 and 21 right after verse 19 is that on a natural basis, I don't know if you're like this. I tend to be like this in some ways. I know Sandy's like this in some ways. Some of you may be like this also. If we continually cross the line and blow it in a particular area, and we feel bad about that, we don't want to continue to cross that line, it's real easy to go too far and kind of like a pendulum react in the exact opposite way. Like, I don't want to keep sinning with my words, so fine, I'm shutting my mouth, I'm never saying another word. That's it, I'm done talking. And it just is not supposed to be that way. When I was younger, and you've heard some of my testimony, during my New Age wanderings looking for the truth before the Lord graciously saved me, one of the things that I tried for a period of time was this form of yoga, which was to not speak. And I did that for a couple of months. I mean, other than absolute necessity, I just didn't talk for a couple of months. Not at all. Not at all.
For a month?
Couple of months.
In a row?
In a row. Every day.
Not good morning.
Not to anybody, not anything. And you know what? I was not, at the end of those 2 months, a more holy person. Because my heart was just as corrupt as it was before that 2 month exercise. And that's, of course, where the New Agers and the yogis and the various world religions that try that kind of stuff. You know, it's just what the Bible calls self-made religion. It's fleshly efforts to make ourselves better people when it's not addressing the real heart of the matter, which is the heart. But even as Christians, we tend to have those moments where we might react in that same fleshly way, which is, okay, we're not supposed to speak too much, that's fine. I get that. I see where I do transgress when I talk too much. So that's it. I'm going to change my personality. I'm just going to become a virtual non-talker. Well, if we do that in a fleshly way, of course, what we're eliminating is the possibility and the potential to benefit other people in the way that we are supposed to. And even, I was emphasizing those of you who struggle. If you're naturally talkative, and talkative by design, I mean that the Lord has made you a talker. He's gifted you in speech. And therefore, because He's gifted you and designed you to be a talker, a speaker, and that area comes more naturally, more easily to you by the grace of God, that's because the Lord intends you to impact and influence people's lives through your words. And yes, there's the danger of sin in that. If you say the wrong things, you say too much. But there's the danger if you react in a fleshly way and don't talk as much as you should or say what you are supposed to say, there's the danger of not benefiting and blessing the lives of people the way that you should. And here in verse 20 and 21, we have two examples of the value of our words. The first one is describing it this way: the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. You know, the contrast is with the heart of the wicked. And I like the emphasis between the contrast here, tongue of the righteous being contrasted with heart of the wicked. The tongue of the righteous is the outflow of a redeemed and saved heart, a righteous heart. Our heart is righteous not because we've made it righteous, certainly not our words that make it righteous, but because God has saved us, God has redeemed us. Our heart is therefore righteous. Therefore, what flows out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What flows out of a righteous heart is the tongue of righteousness, words of righteousness. And that is described as choice silver. What's the difference between silver and choice silver? Okay, refined silver. That's very good. That's in the ancient world, you know, there was regular silver and then there was choice silver. And choice silver is taken through a refining process. It would be refined up to 7 times. And that refining process, you've heard this before, described before, it's heating the metal until it literally melts so that there's a separation that can occur. The impurities in the metal rising to the surface of the vessel that contains that melted metal, and the pure metal, which is heavier and denser, drifting to the bottom of the vessel. And then those impurities at the top, which becomes like a scum, is skimmed off of the top. And then that's allowed to cool, and what remains is more pure than when it started. Meaning, it's before you melted it, it wasn't 100% silver. It may have looked like 100% silver from the surface, but it wasn't pure silver. There was other gunk in there. The idea here is that even though our hearts are refined and redeemed by the salvation of the Lord, there is still a process in which there are some impurities left in our hearts, even after salvation. You know that. The Lord has saved us, but there are, as long as we're in this world, until the Lord returns, we're going to be dealing with impure elements within our hearts. And so the idea is choice silver is silver that has been taken through this refining process, being heated up under the evaluation of the Lord Himself as He addresses issues in our hearts. Having gone through that process of character formation of the Lord, because He lives inside of us and He sees things that we even are not fully comfortable with looking at within ourselves, and He calls them to our attention at different times in our lives. Having submitted to that process, submitting to His refining process in our lives, having gone through that, then the words that we have to speak to others when it's necessary to speak to them for their benefit are much more valuable than anything we would have blurted out before we went through that process. Our words are coming out of a purified life, not just out of a head filled with concepts and principles from Bible study, but those Bible study principles now taken through the process of learning those things in real life circumstances and the challenges to our character that the Lord brings us to by designing certain circumstances of our lives. Now, when we speak to people out of that context, we have much more to say, and our words are much more valuable. David was mentioning this earlier at the end of our worship time when he referred to this process this event that the McBees have just gone through in their life circumstance of this huge fire going on and having been evacuated twice in the last couple of days out of their home, and fire on every side of their road, their street that they live on, and their house, and neighbors' homes being burned down, and all of this stuff going on. And as David was speaking to them over the phone, his testimony was that their hearts were at peace. They were in this place where they were really, not just theoretically, having just come from a Bible study, but really trusting in the Lord in the midst of this really challenging circumstance where maybe other people around them are just losing it. And here they were calm, they were anchored to the Lord in their faith. Well, I can tell you without, I don't want to go into details because it's, you know, it's just none of our business, but they've recently come through as a family, a major series of character shaping life challenges. But they both responded to the Lord in a way that honors the Lord. Having passed through that, now what they have to say in the midst of that circumstance is choice silver. It's of great value. And that's, of course, here compared to the heart of the wicked, which is of little worth, meaning that there's a lot of people that talk. I mean, and during this circumstance, you hear people talking all the time and, you know, just responding with whatever happens to be on their heart and mind. But, you know, it's just empty and it's of no value. It's just of no benefit. It's of no eternal significance. And so it's because what's in their heart is of no value. So their words, how can their words have any value if there's nothing in their heart that's of any real significance or lasting value? So the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. Let's look at the last verse in the few minutes we have left. Verse 21. The lips of the righteous. Again, lips being just an image so that we're thinking of our words. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. All right. Again, this is not focused here on the benefit of your words for yourself alone, or even the danger. This is talking about the importance and the significance of words. But here the focus is on the benefit of the words that you have to speak for others who are in your life, the others that are listening to you speak. Now, I want you to put me for a moment in this category, because I'm the one teaching the Bible study tonight. And I want you to think of it in terms of the potential benefit and gain that you have when you sit and listen to me teach the Word of God. And I want you to think about that in terms of what's being described here in verse 21. I'm not going to end with me as the example. I just want you to start in terms of applying this, thinking about this in a real-life context. Start with thinking about me in this situation. So think about from the standpoint of the lips of Tim feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. So from that context, using me as an example, what would feed mean or refer to? Feed. The key word in verse 21 is the word feed. The lips of the righteous feed many. What does feed mean? You had something there? Okay. Spiritual sustenance. Sustenance is what? But it's a word we just don't use a lot. Okay, nutrition. Yeah, food, but feed is, you know, saying that same thing, nutrition. We're talking about what we consume in order to sustain our lives, what we need to ingest, to feed on in order to give us the strength and the ability to go on and live our lives in the way that we should. Okay? Now, we understand food in a very physical context. Here, though, the relationship is in terms of words, and it's specific kinds of words. We're going to put these in the category of righteous or spiritual words, righteous words as food. Now, this is a very common image used in Scripture. I'll give you one of the most famous ones. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to it. You're familiar with it, but it's a good reminder. This is from the Lord Jesus quoting this Old Testament passage. It's from the book of Deuteronomy, but he quotes it during a critical test in his own personal life, as he had just spent the 40 days in the wilderness fasting. And at the end of that 40-day period, as he was being tested by the enemy who appeared to him and encouraged him to command the stones around him to become loaves of bread so that he could satisfy his own hunger. And he answered the enemy with this quote from Deuteronomy: "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What we're talking about there, what Jesus is quoting and applying in a powerful way to meet that temptation of the enemy, is that in a very important sense, spiritual words serve as food to our lives. Spiritual words are food for us. The words of God are food. Now, if you and I decided, okay, that's good to learn, therefore I'm never going to eat physical food again because the Word of God is all that I need, what would happen to you? Yeah, eventually you're going to fade away and you're going to die. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Moses fasted for 40 days, but neither one of them spent the rest of their lives not eating physical food. The Lord has not designed us to do that. He could sustain your life miraculously if He chose to do so, but He doesn't. He won't. So we're not intended to not eat physical food for the rest of our lives. But what we are intended to understand from those times and what Jesus was saying here is that while physical food is necessary to sustain our physical body, the words of God are absolutely just as necessary and essential to sustain something deeper than our physical body, which is our heart, our soul. And since the words that we speak come from our heart, the idea here is that our hearts, we were asking earlier, how do we learn to restrain our hearts? And I gave you the first element of that, which is a prayer from the Psalms that we can pray for the Lord to help us to learn how to restrain our words. Here's the second element. There's a famous saying from computer science. It's a little phrase represented by these initials. Are you familiar with this? What is that? Garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. What that means in a computer science perspective is a computer is just a tool. And you're not going to get garbage out of your computer unless you put garbage into your computer, because it just holds whatever you put in, and it just spits out whatever it's first put into it. In a sense, it's not quite as simple as that, but in a sense, our heart is like that computer. Whatever we put into it is going to be stored there, and later when it comes time to open the gates and to let out whatever is in that heart in abundance, what will tend to come out is whatever we have filled that heart with. So we put garbage into the heart, we're going to tend to, when we open the gate, hear garbage coming out of the gate of our lips. So what Jesus is teaching us here is that the most critical element in learning to restrain our words is learning what to properly feed our hearts. You know, you feed your heart spiritual junk food, and you're going to get a lot of garbage coming out of the lips when you find yourself speaking in various circumstances. You fill your heart with the Word of God in the right way, meditating on, studying, reading, worshiping, dwelling on, and then you find yourself in various circumstances of your life, and it's time for you to open your lips and say something to the people around you. What's going to tend to come out is what you filled your heart with. You know, my ability to, by the grace of God always, but my ability to counsel, my ability to, just in casual conversation, to give the right answers, to say the right things, my ability to stand in front of you on Wednesday nights and Saturday morning men's meetings and Sunday morning church teachings and to consistently say the right thing is everything to do with this formula right here, properly applied. Understanding how that works and pouring the right things into my heart. If I were to be pouring the wrong things into my heart day after day after day, you know, and then pouring some of the right stuff in there with it, it would be like, you know, filling the gas tank of your car with, you know, half gas, and, you know, gas is so expensive nowadays, I'll put water in for the other half. You know, I've got half a tank of gas, half a tank of water, that should be enough, right? If it comes time to turn on the car, what's going to happen? It's not going to go very far, and it's not going to go very fast. So, you know, it's a matter of learning how and why it's so important to fill your heart with the right thing. And so, he says, the lips of the righteous feed many. The idea here is that if you filled your heart in the way that you should, fed on the words of God in the way that you should, then when it's time to open your mouth, you will not only have already benefited from those words when you fed on them, but now when you open your mouth, others around you who are desperately hungry will be feeding on your words also. Those that hear you will be receiving the benefits of your own feeding. But the contrast, of course, is fools die for lack of sense. The idea is that if a person's heart is not right with the Lord, even if you say the words of life to them, you've fed on the words of life, and you open your mouth and speak those things, they're not going to listen because their hearts are lacking sense, because they've been feeding on their own ideas, refusing to listen to God, refusing to listen to His words. And so they have nothing of value to direct their lives, to give shape and purpose and right direction to their lives for themselves. And then when it comes time to give advice and interact with other people, whenever they open their mouths, their words are going to be empty and vain and useless and meaningless to everybody that listens to them and is influenced by them as well, because they are at a core heart level in a place of foolishness in their own response and relationship to the Lord. All right, so I hope you caught tonight just a refresher in the significance and the importance of our words, and not just our words, but the heart that generates every word that we ever speak. And that this is a good, healthy, just a checkup. You know, I'm sure that none of this is new information to any of you, but hopefully a good, healthy checkup to just remind you of the importance of it all. So God bless you, and we'll look forward, Lord willing, to seeing you Sunday morning.